Well, hey, everybody, it's Donna Partow, and I'm welcoming you. Wow, to days 12 and 13. We're going to have to cover 2 days today because we're recording this on a Friday, and I want to cover both Friday and Saturday. And then on Monday, I'll cover both Sunday and Monday. So this is going to be packed. It's probably going to run long, but we're going to get through it as quickly as we can. And just trust the Holy Spirit to give me wings to get to the point and say everything that needs to be said and nothing that doesn't. So let's ask Holy Spirit to help me get moving today. So we just thank you, Father God, for sending the Spirit to be our wise counselor, sending the Spirit to lead and to guide and to direct us into the path. Lord, we want to run in the path of your commands. We want to soar on wings of faith and favor into this year. And that was really the promise that you've given, that we can soar on wings of favor as we trust in you and as we take the leap of faith and really go hard after our destiny. God, I thank you for the enthusiasm and the teachability of this group. And it's just been such a joy to be yoked together with you in this process. That it's been work, and we've been plowing the field and getting things done and advancing your kingdom, but it's been fun. And it's just such an example and an illustration, I think, to everybody watching, that I'm clearly working hard and clearly enjoying it. And that is possible when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. It's not easy, but there's a supernatural ease. There really is. And it's fun. You know, my pastor was saying recently, you know, God, you heard, take your daughter to work day. You've heard of that, you know? Every day is take your kids to work day for our Heavenly Father. Every day is take your daughter to work day and take your son to work day. And God invites us to come with him to the office and watch him work and meet all his coworkers. And of course, the whole world is his office. And he doesn't need us, you know. Did you ever participate and take your daughter to work day? I mean, it wasn't like you needed your daughter there. And if she didn't listen to you, she probably made a big mess of things. You just wanted to invite her to be part and to see what it is that you do. And, you know, pretend that she was helping. Yeah. And show her off and let all your coworkers see how adorable she is because you're proud of her and you love her so much. And that's all God's saying is, hey, how about if I take my daughter to work today? How about if I take my son to work today and you can meet all the angels and all my coworkers and see what it is that I actually do and pretend you're helping? Because really, God doesn't need our help. But he wants us to partner with him because he loves us and he's proud of us and he likes showing us off. So God, thank you for the invitation. It's fun being at the office with you. I'm enjoying it. And I know that your other kids have the same invitation. Have the same invitation to join you in your work. And it's just so much fun. It's just so much fun. Thank you, God. We love you. Just be with us today. Amen, amen. Here we go. Let's do this thing, people. We got to hit the ground running. Remember to ask, why is this just perfect? And your new question. Be asking it through when you wake up and throughout the day and as your head hits the pillow. I'm not going to belabor it. Denise Stevens shared this testimony. You can't clear out what you don't see. I'm grateful for today. That's yesterday's eye-opening wake-up call. Now is the time. And I say, yes, I'm ready, Holy Spirit, my helper. Let's get moving. I've been a Christian for over 30 years, and this is without a doubt the best exposition of the parable of the talents that I have ever heard. Very clear, very convicting, very empowering. The truth does set us free, but not without pain. We call it the ouch-a-luya. That's our new saying here. Hey, ouch-a-luya. There is a cost for real change. I know God will continue to give me the courage to move forward and to do what seems impossible. Thank you, Donna. God bless you for years of diligence. And thank you. I appreciate the encouragement. And here's a great testimony from Linda Harris. It's a long one, but a good one, and I thought it was worth sharing. And by the way, Linda Harris was my editor on the Special Blessings Prayer, and she is a phenomenally gifted editor. If one of your calls is to write a book And you need an editor? You don't need to look any further. I've worked with editors, New York publishing houses, 29 of my books were professionally edited. And Linda, every bit as good and better. So there she is. There's your editor. You were so on target today, Donna. I identified with two of the things that you said. First, I applied to teach a class to editors on how to edit children's books. I did it on a whim, but I think it was God leading me to do it. But when I was told I was approved to teach the class, come on now, insecurity set in. At first, I only wanted to teach for 4 weeks because I didn't think I could come up with enough good material for more. I asked for prayer in the prayer room of another WEU class, and those women prayed hard and encouraged me. Yeah, our intercessors, they rock. My confidence grew, and I signed up to teach for 6 weeks. One thing that encouraged me was something from one of the earlier webinars for another class, and this is something I say. Study one topic for 30 minutes a day for 3 months, and you'll be able to position yourself as an expert on that topic. And that's a fact. That is a fact. You can become an expert on any topic you want. Just take 30 minutes a day for 3 months and study the leaders in that field. Read the best-selling books, go to their websites, their blogs, take their webinars, become an expert. After that, you know, move on. If you've already done the 3 months of study, it's time to move on. And she said, I thought, I can do that. And as I've been studying, I realized I could teach for 8 weeks and still have enough material. See, you guys know so much more than you give yourself credit for. Believe me. Linda says, I'm doing this with confidence now. The second thing is about that infamous oxymoron, adult children. Our son lived with us until a couple years ago. We didn't want to kick him out because he has diabetes. And we didn't want him out on the street with no medical care. But it probably was a lot of fear on everyone's part. And we made the decision to downsize, great move there, into a smaller apartment from a 5-bedroom house. And that meant our son needed to find his own place. Some of you need to heed the word of the Lord, which is go and do likewise. He's struggling to make ends meet and still put money into savings, but we aren't subsidizing him. And guess what? Surprise, surprise. He's looking at options like, I don't know, how to earn more money, moving to a less expensive apartment, getting a roommate. The real reality is that he's looking at growing up and becoming an adult and making adult decisions and trade-offs in reality. We're letting him handle it and only giving him advice when he asks for it. A plus all around. So in both of these areas, I've moved from the place that was holding me back to the place where God can bless and promote me. And I have to say it's liberating. I hope this encourages someone. I hope so too, Linda. Step one, clarify your vision. Dream big. But then you got to have a plan. You know, land the plane. Leave with God the things that only God can do and focus all of your attention on what you need to do. Create a measuring system. You guys know this. Establish accountability. Monitor your milestones. Celebrate your achievements. Impart your gifts to impact the world. Now, I want you to, I should have given you this tool sooner, but I think it's a great one. I gave you the idea of writing it out every day, and now I'm going to give you a template to write out your resolutions every day. Not just New Year's Eve, write your resolutions every day. And remember, I told you, you should only have 1, 2, or 3, no more. You shouldn't have 10. One would be ideal, maybe 2 or 3. I resolve to partner with God to make this my best year ever by, and then you're going to fill in the blank, doing what, where, when, or how, and how often, so that I can accomplish what. And I'll post this up on the, you know, Facebook page. And of course, you'll have the slides and the template. I'll give you an example. I resolve to partner with God to make this my best year ever by walking 30 minutes around my neighborhood at 7 a.m. every day of the week so that I can lose 10 pounds. Believe me, if you walk every day, 30 minutes a day, first thing in the morning, you will lose 10 pounds this year. That's a no-brainer. That's absolutely a no-brainer, especially if during those 30 minutes you're listening to podcasts or my affirmations and scripture memory and all the wonderful tools that I provide for you in my other more spiritually oriented classes. I actually had someone demand a refund because they were hoping this class would be spiritual. I'm just like, okay. Yeah, no spirit of God here. Yeah. I resolved to partner with God. See, I used to take that stuff personally. Now I just laugh. I resolved to partner with God to make this my best year ever by writing for 4 hours at Starbucks from 8 a.m. to noon every Saturday. See the specificity of this? So that I can easily write a chapter a month and finish the book by January. You think if you wrote 4 hours every Saturday without fail, and I would probably make it earlier in the day so nobody can say they need you. You know, what time does Starbucks open? A lot earlier. You know, do it from 6 to 10, whatever. So I can finish the book by January. Here's another way to go about it. I resolved to partner with God to make this my best year ever by writing every morning from 7 to 8 a.m. in my own home office so that I can easily write a chapter a month and finish the book by January. And what you do is you write that, you rewrite that sentence, no more than three, okay? First thing every morning, you sit down, first thing you do every day, obviously, is your time with God, right? Hello? The first thing you do, you got a pen and paper, you rewrite that sentence or those two, three sentences every day without fail. And you could have it on your whiteboard. You could have it on your vision board, but you got to keep it ever before you and rewrite it. Don't just look at it. Pen to paper, because pen to paper activates more neurons in your brain than any other thing that you can do. I want to give you a tool for daily evaluation. I've covered this extensively in some of my other classes. I at least want to hit it here. I call this my shine. If I want to shine, and I make it into a song, and I ride my bike on the beach, and I sing it, I'm like, shine, 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 I'm going to shine. Shine, 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 I'm going to shine. How am I going to shine? I start my day with God, and that's how I shine. Shine, 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 I'm going to shine. How do I shine? I hold my weight under, and I have a weight that I got to be under. That's how I shine. Shine, shine, shine. I'm going to shine. How am I going to shine? By making an impact and an income on the internet. That's how I shine. Shine, shine, shine. How am I going to shine? By setting before my eyes no vain thing. I shine, shine, shine. That's how I shine. I exercise every day. And then I go through and I evaluate. Even as I'm riding my bike, I evaluate. Did I start my day with God today? How am I doing on that? Am I in that habit? How's my weight doing? Am I holding my weight? Do I need to change something I'm doing? Am I eating God's food? I evaluate. I go through and I evaluate each one of these every day. How am I doing that impact and income on the internet? How's that going? Am I progressing towards my goals? Am I setting before my eyes no vain thing, or am I sitting and watching Fox News and Downton Abbey replays on Amazon.com? What am I doing? Dad, I have a TV, but now they've got TV on the laptop. Now I'm in trouble. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And exercise. And I actually break this down, and I not only review it kind of, see, this is easy to remember. And your shine would be something else. I would think that everybody would have start my day with God as the S, but H would be something, I could be something different, but use this acronym and make it your own. It's really just makes it easy to evaluate how you're doing. And then you could put this on your whiteboard and just have little check boxes each day. Hey, how am I doing on the basics? How am I doing on the routines? I like to do it on paper. Every day I write, I resolve this year. And then I've got I rewrite my top three goals. And then I write my daily shine. And then I have my star, which is so I shared yesterday. So how am I going to sow seeds? How am I going to get new customers? How am I going to tend the garden? What am I going to do for my existing customers? Am I praying about all this? What's God saying about what I'm doing? Is God giving me any great ideas? And then repeat. So this is really just a fun tool that I've used since 2009. I'm going to shine, shine, shine in 2009. That's where this started. And then 10 was hope again in 2010. You know, every year, I got to usher in heaven in 2011. Who knows? But I always have some goofy thing that I come up with every year. But this was, so I've been doing this since 2009. And it's just really fun and helpful. Anyway, daily evaluation. I've already told you about weekly evaluation, quarterly evaluation. Obviously, we've done together annual evaluation, and that's what this whole class is useful for. But then break it down even further and do daily evaluation. And this is just a fun little way that I've done that. Anyway, I want to come into balance. We talked yesterday about, we really were camping out on, you know, the fortunes, the little portions, the stuff that people in our lives should be doing for themselves. And we're bogged down in doing it for them. But today I want to bring us back into balance, because the truth is, when we are handling our own responsibilities with integrity and excellence, and we've got our own act together, and we're not bogged down in enabling people and being dysfunctional, God will call upon us to partner with him in lifting burdens and empowering people to rebuild their lives. So we want to be into balance. Nehemiah, and we're going to dive into Nehemiah really more intensely starting next week. But Nehemiah, as we'll see, will be used to empower, encourage, and equip the people to clear out the rubble and rebuild their lives. I mean, they have an overwhelming situation. The walls of the city have been knocked down. They're extremely vulnerable. This is an overwhelming thing that no one person could possibly do. But if they come together, they can lift that up. So it's a perfect example. But you'll notice Nehemiah is not going to do it for them. And first, his own life is well-ordered. And that's what we're going to focus on today. You've got to have your own well-ordered life. And some of this we're going to have to infer. But anyway, we begin in Nehemiah 1:4. When I heard these words, what were the words? That the people were in distress because they had an overwhelming burden that no person could possibly handle on their own. The city walls had been knocked down and the gates had been burned. And they were very vulnerable. So he says, when I heard these words that there were people in genuine need, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. So we need to be balanced. Yeah, of course we should care about people. Of course we're sent to serve and to minister and to help people. That's not what I was saying yesterday. And I think everybody got it. So I'll move on. He says, I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You know, Lord, is this a situation where you're wanting me to take action? He understood, again, why did he weep? Because the walls had crumbled? Because he understood how vulnerable that made the people, and he had genuine concern for them. That's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. This is the problem in our country. Not lack of government programs and funding. The problem is that people don't have any self-control. And as a result, their lives are a mess. Their lives are in ruins because they lack self-control. A big part of that is we rob them of the dignity of work and responsibility. But that was yesterday. Today, people are self-consumed rather than self-controlled. Our walls are broken down, and the result is broken relationships, broken families, broken churches, broken morality, and a broken society. And we should care about that. But we've got to be sure that we help in a helpful way. It's time to rebuild. And what do we do? And this is exactly what we're going to see in Nehemiah. We pray, we partner, we provide resources and leadership, but we don't enable. Nehemiah prays, he partners with them, he rolls up his sleeves, says, let us do together whatever it takes to rebuild. I'm not going to rebuild for you. Here are the resources. Here's the tools. Here's the strategy. Here's the team. Here's the direction. Now let's all do this together. You know, it's like a Habitat for Humanity. You need a house? Okay, we're not going to give you one. But if you're willing to work and build it, we'll come and that's healthy. And that really is the perfect example. You can give somebody a house because people don't appreciate what they don't work for. But when they work for it and are part of the building process, then they place a value on it and then they respect it and care for it. I had a friend who was an architect and worked with all those shows that give away free homes. And they did one not far from my house in Arizona. 6 months later, it was a catastrophe. And most of those houses ended in abject ruin. Most of them. Most of those beautiful homes. We drove by it. It was a trash heap within 6 months. Why? Because it was handed to them. They didn't work for it. That's just human nature. Nehemiah respected the people enough to believe they were capable of rebuilding their own lives. And as a result, they rose to the occasion. If we really want to help people, we help them by believing that with God, they are able to rebuild their own lives. That they're going to be better off experiencing the dignity of work and the dignity of responsibility. This is how we really help people. Yesterday I talked about how not to help people. And today I think we need to talk about how we do help them. Because Nehemiah did help them. But he helped them in a way that gave them dignity. Yet when we're doing everything for our kids, they know. They know that that's not the way they were meant to live. They know it. And that's why they're sullen. Some of you have a quote, adult child, and the more you do for them, the more sullen and ungrateful and miserable they become. Anybody else notice this? Because that's not the way God made us. We're made in the image of God, and God is active and doing and building and contributing. And that's what we're meant for. Nehemiah, and this is huge. I've been in ministry, again, for 35 years, and I've watched this. I don't know about men's ministry, but I can tell you about women's ministry. A lot of people go into, quote, ministry because they're running away from home. They're running away from a mess at home. And they're looking for something outside of themselves that's going to validate them. And we have to be really careful. And again, I've done it. And I've watched a lot of people do it. Nehemiah wasn't running away from a mess in Susa to go meddle in other people's messes. His life in Susa as cupbearer to the king, it was well ordered. He was succeeding in that role, diligent and faithful and honored and a person of integrity and standing, well respected. And I think a lot of, again, I'll include me, a lot of us, well, you know, no prophet is with honor in their own town. And so we'll get on a plane and go to someone else's church, right? Well, Nehemiah was honored. Again, we want to be balanced. We want to be balanced. What can we infer about Nehemiah? I think we can infer a few things. Because how you do one thing is how you do everything. So change how you do one thing. And when we see how Nehemiah goes about this entire process from start to finish, we see him doing things in an orderly, responsible way with tremendous honor, dignity, integrity, godly character. We see that in him from start to finish. Whether he's a cupbearer to the king, a general contractor overseeing the rebuilding project, to being the governor, back to being the cupbearer, back to being the governor, whatever role he is in, he's the same guy. You've heard the expression, wherever you go, there you are. There's something to be said for a change of scene in society, but beware the geographic fix. Beware thinking, well, you know, my life right here is a big fat mess, so let me run away from my big fat mess and go somewhere else and try to help other people. And that'll solve my problem by giving me the respect and the honor that I don't feel I'm getting at home. And I hope I'm making sense, and I know I'm talking to somebody, because God really put this. I wasn't planning to do this, and God just put this on my heart this morning. Nehemiah was not running away from home to have some illustrious ministry and assignment. He was honored, operating in integrity and dignity. And we know that because why else would the king have him the most trusted guy there? And why else would the king, without hesitation, say, you know what, Nehemiah, whatever you need. The king had absolute confidence in him. And I guess the question is, can our king have confidence in us? When we see a need and we go to our king and say, King, I feel like I want to do something. I'd like to be used by you to make a difference in that situation. Does our King know that we're the kind of person that he can entrust us with all types of resources and send us on an assignment to partner with him? You know, can Daddy take us to work? I guess that's what I'm saying. If Daddy invites us to take your kid to work day, are we going to do him proud? Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. A lot of times we say, well, I don't know if I can trust God. I mean, can God trust us? Are we trustworthy? Nehemiah clearly was trustworthy. And that's why the king entrusted him with more and more responsibility. And that's what God is looking for. You know, God's not looking for perfect people. There's no such thing. But I think he is looking for trustworthy people. People who've been found faithful. And yes, God's mercies are new every morning. But when we're looking at stepping into an assignment, I do think it's important. And I say this from 35 years of ministry experience. Ministry is not an opportunity for you to run away from home and run away from the mess that you've got back there. I've seen so many, especially women's ministry people, I can tell you that for sure, shipwreck their entire lives by running away from home rather than dealing with the mess at home. And then from a position of integrity and strength and trustworthiness, allowing God to decide the timing, allowing God to be the one to send you and to give you the resources and the tools that you need to be effective when you step out. We need to follow his example. Nehemiah had his act together. Not, was he perfect? No, there's no such thing. Perfection is the enemy of progress. But he was clearly a man of diligence, integrity, and he was trustworthy. So I just wanted to give you some really practical things about managing your own life well, because I do think it matters. And this is the kind of thing that if someone had told me, I would have gone in one ear and out the other. And now I regret it. Now I regret not listening, because I've done all these things. All the things I'm telling you, I'm warning you about, I've done them. Running away from a mess and ending up making a mess somewhere else. We all have things that we're responsible for, and some of them would drain our energy. We talked about this yesterday. We all have some things that we need to delegate. And thankfully, we have tools like technology, and you could get a mother's helper beyond the scope of this, and organize playgroups if you still have young ones at home, and mother's co-ops. I've written a whole book on that. There are family members. You need to delegate some of the household tasks to them. You notice when Nehemiah goes to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, he doesn't do it all himself. He doesn't show up and say, da 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 da, super Nehemiah, I'm here and I'm going to do it all. No, he delegates. He makes a list of all the tasks that need to be done, and then he finds people and delegates to them and says, okay, you're in charge of this part of the wall, you're in charge of that part of the wall, you're going to be in charge of the bricks, you're going to be in charge of the stone, you're going to be in charge of blowing trumpets, you're going to be in charge of the this, that, and the other. He delegates responsibility rather than taking it all on his own shoulders. And again, recognizing responsibility is a gift. It's not a punishment. It's an opportunity. So he invites the people that he's going to help. He invites them to step up by taking responsibility. And some of us, the best thing that we can do for people we love and people we want to help is insist that they take responsibility. Delegate some stuff to them. For those of you who are seeking to build a ministry or a business of some sort, I'm a big fan of delegating things to 5RR. It's $5. Things like infographics and the book covers. You know, don't have a friend design your book cover. Hire somebody who does it. You can go to Upwork and Elance. Delegate some of these tasks and bless someone else with responsibility. And preferably find someone who's actually got some gifts and some talents that they can then develop. Delegation is duplication and discipleship. Nehemiah empowered these people, and in so doing, he was discipling them. He was making disciples. He was imparting the character that had worked so well for him, waking up every day and diligently doing the same thing over and over again. That's what he was doing as the cupbearer, right? Here's your cup, here's your cup, here's your cup. He was training a whole army of people to live with that same type of daily diligence. It's like, okay, I don't care who you are. For you'll see in the book, from the highest to the lowest, we're all going to do the basic daily stuff that we need to do. Everybody. I don't care who you are. If you're the perfume guy, these are real examples, from the perfume guy to the other leaders, to the dads, everybody. There's certain things you got to do every day. That's the way he lived his life. And he was training them up in discipleship to live the way he lived, with trustworthy integrity, little bits with consistency, everybody doing their own part. We can multiply our effectiveness by empowering others to work on our behalf, whether it's family members, volunteers, business partners, affiliates, virtual assistants, people in the church. We help them by helping them help themselves and help us. That's how we help them. That's how Nehemiah helped them. Not by, he's like, oh, wow, you've got all these stones. You've got all this rubble. Let me clear it for you. No, he's like, no, you need to clear it. It's going to be great. We're all going to work together. Everybody's going to do their part, and it's going to be fabulous. And one thing that you're going to see Nehemiah eliminate, relationships that don't uplift you. You know, when the guys invited him, hey, you want to come down to the Valley of Ono and have a meeting with us, Tobiah and all his buddies? He's like, no. No, those relationships, I know what this is. This is you just trying to drag me down, discourage me. You're gossiping about me. You're lying about me. You know, I'm not going there. No, I'm not going to go to the Valley of Ono and have a meeting with you. No. And there are some relationships that you absolutely need to say, no, this, I don't care. No. And I've had to do this. Like, you know what? I'm sure you believe what you're doing is what God or whoever has told you to do, but no. And Nehemiah did not hesitate. Like, oh, well, you can't be rude. Well, he was pretty rude. He's like, no, I'm not going. You're having a meeting? Guess what? I'm not attending. Have fun at the meeting. Don't even send me minutes. I don't care. It's really hard for Christians, but it wasn't hard for Nehemiah. He was really clear. You know, you guys are just trying to distract and exhaust me. And I will tell you right now, if there's a call, there is a call of God on your life. And when you start to step into it, the devil is going to work immediately to try to find some people whose sole task is to distract you and exhaust you. And you better pretty quickly identify those people and shut them out of your life. And I have not, you know, again, I've not been good with boundaries. And I've had people, I had this person in my life for 2 years just sucking the life out of me. Instead of just saying, you know, no, I'm not going to do another one of those meetings in the Valley of Ono. I'm not going to do another call with you. I'm not going to hear you out one more time. No, because it's a strategy of the enemy. Some of you have friends who really aren't friends. And I've certainly had this. People who feel, again, the higher you rise in your destiny, the more this is going to happen. These guys weren't friends with Nehemiah. They're just trying to drag him down. And he did not hesitate. And some of us need to, you know, get the revelation and ask the Lord, is this person a plant from the enemy to exhaust and distract and discourage me? There may be organizations that you're part of that, you know, they just got to go. You love Jesus, but no. We can say the word no. We can say no to, oh, no. I hereby give you permission. It's time. You've got to eliminate commitments you never should have agreed to in the first place. Commitments that have run their course. Don't re-enlist. Don't re-enlist. Clutter. Huge energy drain. You got to eliminate the stuff. If you're overweight and you have clutter, start with a clutter. If you're trying to write a book and you've been planning to write it for 20 years and your office is in chaos and you've got piles of paper, you need to do that first. I'll tell you a funny story. I got to be quick because we're still on day 12. But one time I was Whenever I have, let me put it this way. My editor called and he's like, what are you doing? Painting your porch? I'm like, how did you know? That's exactly what I'm doing. I'm in my bathing suit out on my deck painting the railings. He's like, I'm like, who told you that? I don't have any neighbors. I live on these acres of land up in the mountains. Nobody can see me, I hope. He's like, no, every time I call you, you're painting another room. And I knew you'd already done the living room. There was nothing left. I figured you'd have to go outside to find something else to paint. Because I had to deal with all the stuff that was bothering me, unfinished projects. I had to do those all. And then once I felt like, okay, everything's in good order, house looks good, finished painting the dining room that I had started 5 months ago, now I can write my book. And that's just part of my process. So is there something around you that just needs to be wrapped up so that you can get that out of your head and focus on the task? So it could be physical clutter, it could be mental clutter, it could be relational clutter, but you got to clear it out. Get rid of that energy drain so that your energy is released for you to focus on the task at hand. This is huge. Simplify your life. Simplify your schedule. Simplify your wardrobe. Again, you'll see Nehemiah, the first thing they do, they clear out the clutter. It's the first thing they do. It's like, we can't rebuild. There's too much clutter. They got to clear out the clutter before they can rebuild. And January, beginning of the year, is the perfect time to do this. Just get rid of the stuff. Get rid of the commitments. Get rid of the nonsense and distractions in your life. I would even go so far as to eliminate food items and food groups that have a negative impact on your body. And you know what that is. That's different for everybody. And then you need to concentrate. So eliminate and concentrate. Here's just some ideas. Do everything you hate. Chores, routine obligations, do it all in one day. It'll be the worst day of the week, but you can reward yourself and enjoy the rest of the week. Maybe you could do your bills one day a month, or grocery shop twice a month, or delegate grocery shopping to somebody else. Concentrate. Maybe you need to concentrate for an extended period of time to get the projects to where they need to be. I do this very often. If I'm going to write a book or I'm going to launch a new class, I have a major project, just go away. Because if I'm home, it's just too tempting to, I got to do a little laundry and I got to deal with this person and that person. And, maybe just go away. You might be amazed what a weekend away would do for you. It might be just the jumpstart that you need. Nehemiah went away, right? He went away. And he went to Jerusalem, focused on the project, got the project, and then he went back to Susa. And he got it done. 52 days. It had been sitting there for decades. Some of you have things that have been sitting there for decades. If you would just concentrate for an extended period of time, laser focus, you could get it done. And then you can go back to whatever it is you were doing before. Nehemiah is a perfect example of this. If he had tried to manage that project from Susa, by letters and pigeon carriers and messengers, going back and forth. No, he went there and he stayed there 52 days, got the job done. Bam. Okay, next. That's done. That's off my mind. The walls are rebuilt. Make a suggestion here. Again, this is for some of you. Put an income stream on autopilot. Do the hard work in one concentrated season of effort, and then kick back and enjoy it. I gave you the example of my class, Take Your Message to the World. I spent years building that. Well, now it's on autopilot. Go to takeyourmessageout.com, takeyourmessageout.com. Same with the special blessing prayer. I created that class. Now that class is on autopilot. All I do once a month, everybody who signed up during that month, I invite them to come to a prayer time with me, maybe once or twice a month, but that bit's on autopilot. Those of you who want to launch some type of an online mentoring coaching program, get it done. In one extended period of time, put it on autopilot and forget it. And then it's just monitoring it and managing it. And then how do you gain energy? That's like how to deal with the energy drains. How do you gain? You focus on your best life. You operate in your gift and call. You build on your strengths and stop trying so hard to make incremental improvement in your weaknesses. I'm not referring to sinful behaviors, but I'll tell you one of the most liberating things I've ever done. I made a list of things that I'm good at and things that I'm lousy at. There are some things that I am terrible at and I need to just not do them. Some people are great at them. I'm not a leader. I'm not a leader. And I keep having people trying to suck me into, you know, being a leader. I'm not a leader. I'm a teacher. I'm an author. I'm a prophetic prayer warrior. That's what I'm great at. And that as much as possible, I need to focus on that and not let myself get bogged down in things that just suck the life out of me. Trying to lead people sucks the life out of me. I don't want to do it. And you should do the same. We get so focused on, I've got to get better at this. I got, you know, cooking. I can't cook. I can make myself crazy in the kitchen every day until Jesus comes back. Or I can just delegate it to somebody else. You know, thank God my kids love, you know, cooking shows. And I told you, my daughter comes, she makes all these salads in a jar and delivers those. And okay, great. I'm going to tell you one that's going to surprise you. I hate to drive. I am the worst driver in the history of the world. So you know what I did? I sold my car and I use Uber. And you know how much money I save? Not having to pay. I owned my car free and clear. So I got the cash for it. But I don't have to pay insurance. With the money I save on insurance, it's cheaper. I don't drive. I hate to drive. Don't want to drive. Done. Uber. Press the Uber button. They're there in 2 minutes. It's like $5. It is so much cheaper. Most places I want to go, I ride my bike. I actually moved somewhere intentionally and will always live somewhere where I can, for the most part, ride my bike wherever I want to go because I don't want to drive. I hate it. It makes me crazy. And I'm a danger to myself and others. That may sound extreme, but that was a stress in my life. That drained the energy out of me. We used to live somewhere, anywhere I wanted to go. And it was a beautiful home in a beautiful neighborhood, but anywhere I wanted to go was 40 minutes of driving at least, 20 minutes to the nearest anything, and 20 minutes back. I don't want to live like that. That just sucks the life out of me. I want to be able to hop on my bike and ride to the grocery store, pick up a few things, throw them in my basket, ride my bike to the beach, take a walk, ride my bike to Starbucks or wherever I'm going. Another way to gain energy, you know, have your whiteboard, have your to-do list, and tackle the most important thing first and feel the energy that it releases. Like, what are the two priorities for today? Got them done. I'm a rock star. Feel the energy. There are two schools of thought, and you need to find out which one you are. The first school of thought is do the things that bother you early in the day and get them out of the way. The other school of thought is do the opposite. Do the things you enjoy and get some momentum and some success going first thing in the morning. So find out what works better for you. But the critical thing is to make sure each day you have only two things that you're determined to get done, the two things that will have the greatest impact in moving you forward into the call of God on your life, and make sure you get those two done. And again, sometimes a little change of scene in society really does help. I find that I work from home, so this may not apply to you if you have a job outside the house, but I find that really helps me if just at least once a week, you know, I go and work somewhere else. I'll just go sit at Starbucks or some other coffee shop and just sit there for a day. And it really gives me a fresh perspective and gives me new energy for my task. And again, I've said that about writing books. Just to get out of my house and go somewhere else, to me, is more effective. Okay, so that's day, we are in trouble. We're on to day 13. To establish policies and procedures for the ultimate you incorporated. Make once for all decisions and quit exhausting yourself by re-deciding things. This is so powerful. Make once for all decisions and quit exhausting yourself by re-deciding things. They've done a lot of studies on this, and they've discovered that you wake up each morning with a certain amount of juice for the task of deciding. And when that juice is gone, forget it. You just can't make any more decisions. They studied this in Israel with judges. And by the end of the day, now these are people performing at a pretty high level. At the end of the day, they just weren't making, they're like, you know what, no parole for anybody. These were judges doing parole hearings. Early in the day, they were really thinking it through and, you know, weighing it out, weighing the pros and cons, listening to everything. And okay, maybe a yes, maybe a but. The later in the day it got, the more it was like, no, nobody, you're all going to fry. That's right. In the morning, you make a good decision for breakfast. What should I have for breakfast today? Should I have the Captain Crunch or the eggs? Okay, I think I'm going to make a good decision. I think I'm going to go with the eggs. Lunch. What am I going to do? Am I going to have a salad or am I going to McDonald's? I think I'll have a salad. Dinner time. I don't know. Should I have the roast beef or the chicken? You know, forget it. I'm just having pizza. The later in the day it gets, the harder it is for you to make decisions. And it just wipes you out. And what applies daily applies in the bigger picture as well. Should I go to church today? I don't know. I don't really feel like it. What do I feel like? Do I feel like going to church? You know, do I feel like cleaning my house? How do I feel? I don't know, I'm kind of burnt out. I've been deciding stuff all week. You know, I think I'm just going to sleep in. Now, make one-time decisions and put your life on autopilot. Put your life as fun. You know, we shared that poem earlier about habit. Put the power of habit. Put your life on autopilot. And quit redeciding things. This is what I always have for breakfast. This is how I always do things. This is my routine. This is my procedure. This is how it's done. It really, and oh, well, that sounds boring. No, those routine things should be boring. Use your creativity and excitement for areas that actually matter. I'm going to give you some of my policies and you can make your own. I never lend money. I don't do that. I used to have to decide because people would always hit me up for money. Back in the day when I had some. This was before 2008, amen? I never lend money, never. So I don't have to agonize and decide anymore. If I can meet the need, I give them the money. And I don't expect, I'm like, you know what, don't, this is not a loan, don't repay me. Because no one ever repaid me, ever, ever, ever. No one ever repaid me. And then they don't talk to me ever again. So I don't loan money to anybody, I just give it to them. But I don't have a car anymore, but when I had one, I never lent my car. I'd let the kids drive my sports car around the church parking lot, but I don't lend my car. So I don't have to decide if someone, hey, can I borrow your car? No, now I don't even have a car, so that's out. I never babysit a child unless it's a relative. No. Mm-mm. And then only if I offer and I never accept payment. No. I never counsel women about their marriage. Oh, boy. Boy, talk about brilliant decision. You have no idea. No more. Unless I know them incredibly well. You know what? No. Just no. Forget the tread carefully. No. No advice about your marriage. I don't even have to decide. Can you meet with me over coffee? I really need to talk about. No, I can't. No, I'm not a licensed counselor. And I know if I sit down with you, all you're going to tell me is what you want me to hear to give you the answer you want to hear. No, not playing that game anymore. Sucks the life out of me. And then always comes back to bite me. No. And in fact, one of my, I don't have coffee with anybody. You'd be amazed how many people like on Facebook, oh, I'm in town. Do you want to have coffee? No, I don't have to decide if I'm going to have coffee with this random person on Facebook. No, I don't have coffee with people. I don't do that. If I'm going to have coffee, it's either going to be with my kids or by myself. But these are just my policies. I'm not saying there should be yours, but do you know how much energy, are you hearing it? Do you know how much energy is freed up in my life by just making these one-time decisions? I never answer the phone if I don't recognize the phone number, period. So when my phone rings, I don't have to decide, come on. I don't know. Should I answer this? Should I answer this? Oh, I shouldn't have answered it. No, I don't need to decide because I've already decided. I've already decided. I never answer the phone if I don't recognize the phone number. I don't buy size 10 clothes. I've already decided. I don't do that. That decision is made. I don't know. Should I get this dress? The size 8's too tight. Maybe I should get the size 10. I already decided. I don't have to stand there agonizing over it. You know what I say? I'm not at my shopping weight. This doesn't fit. Size 8 doesn't fit. Guess what? I'm not at my shopping weight. I'd rather wear a size 6. I usually wear a size 8, but I'm never going to buy a size 10, period. It's already decided. Some of you need to make that decision. What size are you not going to buy? And then I'm honest. I was at a point. I had one skirt. And if I didn't fit it, I'd take it out of my closet so it's not distracting me. I had one skirt. This is the truth. I had one skirt in my closet. One. No pants that I could fit. No other skirt. Nothing else on the bottom. One skirt. At some point, I'm like, you know, I think I need to make a decision to change what I'm eating and how I'm living. But no, I'm not going to buy the next size clothes. Some of you need to make that decision. Here's another one. I never go to a movie without consulting Plugged In. I don't. I just don't. Hey, you want to go see this movie? Well, I don't need to decide anything until I look at Plugged In online. If it says it's a good movie, okay, I'll go. If not, I won't. Simple. I always reward myself for a job well done. I don't have to decide, I don't know, should I reward myself for this? Yeah, I do. Mm-hmm. And I don't reward bad behavior in myself or others. So those are just settled. Can you hear how much energy that releases? How much freedom that brings? And then it's nothing personal. If somebody says, oh, you know, do you want to have coffee? It's like, no, I don't do that. Sorry. Can I get your advice on my marriage? No. I'm sorry. I love you with the love of the Lord. But that's like, we get a firm policy over here. We don't touch that with a 10-foot pole. Amen? What are your policies for the Ultimate You, Inc.? And it would be good to have your never policies and your always policies. I always wake up at 7 o'clock. I never hit the snooze button. Just decide it and put it on autopilot. Consistent, focused action is the key. You want to have a great life? Consistent, focused action is the key. Be consistent. Our problem and the reason so much confusion, God is not the God of confusion. The reason there's so much confusion that comes into our lives is because we're deciding and redeciding, and it's just capricious. And it makes our kids and it makes people around us and it makes us bonkers. Be consistent. Focused action. You know who you are. You know the way you live. And then it really frees up people around you. You know, they don't need to ask if they can borrow your car or borrow money because they already know. You have a policy. You don't do that. Can you babysit my kids? Don't do that. I mentioned this earlier. I'm just throwing out some ideas as we wrap up this week, things that we, you know, that I didn't get to up till now. The Pomodoro technique, focused, consistent action. Set your Pomodoro for 25 minutes. You don't have to go buy this tomato thing. You can if you want to. You can buy one at the grocery store. Set your kitchen timer. You've probably got a timer on your microwave. You can use an app. There's smartphone apps, the Pomodoro app. There's tomatotimer.com. You're working on your computer. You can use that, whatever. But this idea of focused effort, and you can have a policy. I do 5 Pomodoros every day of focused effort on the priorities that I've listed on my whiteboard. That's how I roll. That's what I do. I don't have to decide today if I should do 5 Pomodoros because I've already made that decision. I don't need to re-decide and relitigate that. It's decided. This is how I roll. This is what I do. Routines are your best friend. Routines run your life on autopilot and remove the exhausting agony of decision for small matters. And what that does is conserve energy for larger issues and creative projects. Do things on certain days of the week or certain days of the month. Tackle specific tasks at certain times of day following a consistent system. I don't care how creative and artistic you are, you'll be more creative and more artistic when you put the simple routines of life onto autopilot. Again, some of my procedures. Wake up before or at the alarm and don't hit the snooze button. Again, don't have to decide. How many times should I hit the snooze button today? Should I hit it again? Should I hit it 2? Should I hit it 3? Should I hit it 1 more time? I mean, you've already made fun. Listen to me. If you believe what I'm telling you, that you have a certain amount of juice to make decisions every day, if you make 4 of them over the snooze button, you know, you're already wiped out your supply and you're not even out of bed. Notice this stuff. Admit that it's true. It's just true. Should I hit it again? I don't know. Should I hit it again? Yeah, I'll hit it again. Should I hit one more time? I don't know. Should I get up? Should I not get up? Mm-hmm. Just get up. That's your policy. I start my day with protein. Usually a shake. I have an amazing one that I'm doing. Dr. Kristen, if you know Dr. Kristen, spinach, parsley, cucumber, green tea, mixed berries, honey, chia seeds, flax seeds, essential oil of lemon, a full lemon, all of this nutrition. When I wake up, I just flood my body with nutrition. I don't know. Should I have another cup of coffee? No, I don't need to decide whether or not to have another cup of coffee. I can have one, and I put in creamer, and then I put in essential oil of peppermint and maybe a drop of stevia. No sugar, no flavored creamers. I don't have to decide. Should I have another pot of coffee? Should I have another cup of coffee? Should I make another pot? No, you can have one cup. One cup, that's okay. Zero or one. Sometimes I have zero, but I'm like, yeah, you know, I can have one as long as I don't put any sugar in it. Because actually, a little bit of caffeine, tiny bit, it's okay for you. Have my quiet time during or immediately after breakfast, outdoors if weather permits. Again, I don't have to relitigate that. Should I have it now or should I have it later? And I used to do this. Now she's out on her own, obviously, but I used to have my quality time with my oldest daughter before she left the house every day. And that goes back to the thing of love language. You know, that fills her tank. When we do that first, we would have our shake together. We had our little routine, our time, eye contact, mommy, daughter, how's your day? Love you. Love the Lord. A lot of times we'd do a little devotional together and she had her tank filled. You know, I love you. We had our time. Okay, bye-bye. Have fun storming the castle. And now she lives about 20 minutes from me. Once a week, we have our quality time, and I usually go and spend the night at her apartment, and we have a certain little routine that we do. We light a fire, and we watch some British movie, and we go out, and we have dinner, and we have our quality time, eyeball to eyeball, and I listen, and she talks, and I don't check my phone, because if I check my phone, she goes apoplectic. Pack a healthy snack before leaving the house. So fast food doesn't tempt me. So have policy. If you always pack something, you always carry something in your purse or in your car, some healthy snack, then you have to, oh, I don't know. Should I go through Jack in the Box or Taco Bell? I don't know. Am I hungry? Am I not hungry? No, you've got something. You've got a protein bar or some nuts. Does this make sense? Do you see how many decisions you're not making anymore and how much energy that's going to free? Every night before I go to bed, one of the last things I do, because I know how clutter drags me down. Set a timer, clean for 30 minutes, 25, 30 minutes, whatever, before bed. I refill my filtered water pitcher before I go to bed. I honor the Sabbath. And once in a while, if I've got a big launch, I work on a Sunday, but then I'll take another day. If I absolutely have to get something done on a Sunday for a Monday, I'll schedule in another day that week that I rest, walk away, step away from the laptop, step away from the madness, go chill out. And on Sundays, I've already told you, I take time for extended reflection and planning. Make it a routine. Every Sunday, you go to the whiteboard. Spend time with God, with prayer, use your evaluation process, and then go and plan. Evaluate and plan, evaluate and plan. Got my plan for the week. I don't need to redecide. I've already decided what I'm going to do this week. I've already got it planned. What am I going to do this year? I already know. What am I going to do this month? I've already planned. What am I going to do this week? Okay, I've got my plan. I don't need to agonize over it. What am I going to do tomorrow? Okay, that's planned. What are some of the procedures and daily routines that you need to incorporate into your life? I know this was a lot. I know it wasn't spiritual. I know it was very practical, but I hope that it helps somebody. Let me pray and take your comments. So God, I just pray that this was helpful. I know this was a lot of material to cram into one day and a lot of just really super practical stuff. But I pray that some of it hit the mark and that it was really helpful for your people. And I just pray most of all that the part that was from your word about Nehemiah, Nehemiah wasn't running away from, and I just want to kind of reiterate some of these because what comes from God's word is really what matters most. I've shared you some stuff that I've learned in years of studying personal, professional and development and things that I've found that have really worked in my life. And some of them will help you. Some of them you'll be like, well, that's dumb. I wouldn't sell my car and use Uber. I like to drive. That's fine. But I hope I gave you an example of how drastic. Maybe sometimes you really just need to do something really drastic. Sometimes you need to just get really radical. If there's something that's sucking the life out of you that you're doing that you really don't like to do, get super creative and ask God if there is another way, because there's always another way. But I think, you know, the point about Nehemiah, he wasn't running away from home. He had things well in hand. He was well respected. And when someone genuinely needed his help, he went and he equipped them to solve the problem themselves. When he saw someone in need, he didn't fix it. He partnered with them and empowered them to fix it. And the only reason he was able to do that is because he was so well respected and his responsibilities at home were well in hand. And that's what gave him the ability to go and to help others. And I just warn you in the most sober terms out of the mistakes I've made and watched other people make. Be careful about cliches. Well, God doesn't call the qualified. Now, God's not looking for ability. He's just looking for availability. Well, are you really available? If your own life isn't in order, you're not available. You might want to run away, but you're not truly available. You're running away. There's a difference. And we learned yesterday, God does look for ability. Now, you may not have ability in that exact area. I mean, look at Joshua. He trained for decades and developed skill in wandering. But he was diligent. And he was the last one in the tent in the presence of God. And God said, okay, I've seen you be diligent as a wanderer. Now I'm going to make you a conqueror. You have no training and qualifications as a conqueror. You may not understand that you have any specific ability as a conqueror because you've never tried it before. But I see your character, Joshua. I see you being diligent and developing skill in what's been set before you. And I as the God of the universe, know that some of those skills, even though they don't seem like a fit, they're going to work over here. So now I'm going to take you. I know you've got a PhD in wandering over there, thanks to Moses. We're going to make you a conqueror. You're not going to wander anymore. Now you're going to conquer. And Nehemiah, I know that your training is, here's your cup. But you've done that with great integrity and diligence. And you've ordered your life. And your mind is methodical. Okay, what am I going to need? Who am I going to need? He's thought it through. He was the kind of guy who thought a few steps ahead and had a natural, you know, he developed this ability to plan and to monitor his life. And God's like, okay, I've seen you be diligent in that role. I'm going to make you a general contractor and I'm going to make you a governor. And you may not think you're qualified for that, but I see your character and your track record. Do you guys hear the difference here? You may not have the exact qualifications and you probably don't for the new job, but you're not a mess. I used to say stuff like, God wants to take your mess and make it a message. Some of these slogans, some of these cliches can be dangerous. Yeah, he does want to take your mess and make it a message. But first, you need to partner with God to clean up the mess before you go out and make a mess somewhere else. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have a PhD in that one, making messes. Before God sends you out to help people clean up the rubble in their own life, he wants you to get some practice cleaning up the rubble in your own. That's what I'm saying. And I hope that this is just making sense to somebody. God, we thank you for the example of Nehemiah. We thank you for all that we learned today and all that we're going to learn in the coming days from his example. And I pray that it would not discourage anybody. I don't want anybody walking away from today thinking, oh, I'm a loser. I don't have any patterns. I'd probably sell my car, hate myself. Yeah. No, I pray that people would be maybe liberated and understand that there's real freedom in putting the simple stuff on autopilot. There's real freedom there. Because once that stuff is going, then God can trust us with bigger assignments. Then God can take us beyond, here's your cup, here's your cup, here's your cup, here's your cup. to something bigger and more exciting. And then after that, he may call us to go back to, here's your cup, here's your cup, here's your cup, here's your cup. But whatever you do, do it with all your heart and do it all for the glory of God. So let's start practicing, shall we? Let's start practicing today doing the here's your cup, here's your cup, here's your cup, here's your cup with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, doing it with excellence, doing it in an orderly fashion, doing it with all that we've got. Because when God sees us handling those things, here's your cup, here's your cup, here's your cup, here's your cup, here's the dishes, here's the laundry, here's the da-da-da. Handling the mundane with honor and integrity and godly character, that is when he says, you know, you're not exactly qualified to be a general contractor, but I like your character and I like your diligence and I like your devotion and I hear your prayer. So I'm going to make up the difference and I'm going to make you a general contractor and you're going to build this great project. Oh God, I thank you. I thank you for wisdom and revelation. I thank you that I don't have to try anymore at this because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the counselor. And Holy Spirit, I just ask you right now, would you reveal to each person what is the here's the cup, here's the cup, here's the cup that they need to start managing a lot more efficiently and effectively with greater honor, diligence, and integrity so that you can tap them for the larger building projects that you want to accomplish through their lives. We love you, Lord, and I thank you so much for this privilege of teaching your people. Amen. Amen. Well, I will end the recording right there and then take your comments. Okay. Now I'll find out if this made any sense to anyone. Raise your hand and let me know if this made sense, if I was able to bring this into balance. Raise your hand. And remember, you have to unmute yourself. You have to make sure when you raise your hand that you turn your microphone to green. Otherwise, we won't be able to hear you. So let me try this one. Okay, Linda. Linda, we're hearing a lot of feedback on your line. Are you there, Linda? We know that we can hear you because we're getting a lot of static from your line. We're hearing you, but it's really garbled. Okay, anybody else? Someone look. Okay, we've got, here we go. Here's somebody new. Mary, I tried to unmute you, but you need to make sure your microphone is green. Mary Redfield, you have to make sure your microphone is green. I give you about 2 seconds to do that. Make your microphone green. No? Okay. We'll look another one. Scrolling through. Anybody, anybody, anybody? Scrolling through. Raise your hand. You can raise your hand, and then you have to make sure that your microphone is on green, or I won't be able to hear you. Okay. I'll do another one, another one, another one, another one. We'll give Linda one more try. No. We've got another one. Cindy. Cindy, are you there? Getting nervous. Dawn, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Finally, I got somebody.
I don't know what I considered it, but as far as the draining of energies and things, I need to circle back on that. I do have a lot of draining energy, so I need to be more diligent in that area of learning how to really say no when I really needed to say no. That is something that, you know, I need to revisit. And the policy question what I will and what I will not do. I need to be a little bit more diligent in that. So I love this teaching of Nehemiah. I've just loved this program of freshness on the talents that you did the other day. It was really, really good. So I commend you, Donna. I really commend you for this.
Well, you're sweet. I'm going to pray for you. I think you're one who needs to go away and really focus on some things, you know, carve out a time because your daily life is so busy. So, Father, I pray for Dawn and I pray for other people who have a very demanding career, who are very, very busy, and they don't have a lot of time. They don't have a lot of margin. They don't have a lot of margin. But Nehemiah didn't have a lot of margin either. He was working for the king. But God, you created a space for him to go and take a season to do what you've called him to do. And then he went back to work. And then he went back to his, he had a job. He had a day job. He had to be there all day, every day doing what he did. But God made a way. God made a season for him to go away and get a project done. And I really think that this is for probably for you, Dawn. And I pray right now that you would give her a space, a place, a time where she can go. She has all of these projects that are hanging and they suck the life out of you. Like, oh, I got to write that book. I got to do this. I got to do that. Got to do that. It's always with you. So God, I pray for every person who's in that place where they've got a lot of responsibilities, God, that you would open a door, not for them to run away, but to get away, not to run away, but to get away. And remember too, and that a lot of times when we're saying yes to people, we're saying no to God. We don't mean to be saying no to God, but we are because we're not available because we're saying yes to all these people and then we're not available. God looks like, who have I got? Who have I got with a little bit of margin that I could call on here? Well, no margin there, no margin there. Let me find somebody else. So I just pray for everyone in that situation. Cindy, can you hear me now?
I can you hear me?
Awesome, I can. Go.
Ooh. Donna, this course is amazing. You just pray for a girl with too much to do. I have too little to do, but even that, you know, I wake up in the morning, the snooze button, all of that taking energy, and this call has just been life-changing. I have no energy, but I know when I want, I don't.
Mystery solved? Little foxes. I'm gonna pray for the little foxes. Father, we right now, we stand against the little foxes that would spoil the vine. It's all those little decisions, all those little energy drains. It's the little foxes. It's the little foxes. I mean, we went from one extreme to the other. The person with so many responsibilities, so busy, there's no margin. And now we've got people over here. It's just all the little foxes. Their whole life is just an invasion of this. Wow. Oh, my God. I just see this invasion of little foxes. It's not one big thing. It's not like one big job. It's just all these little foxes. It's this little phone call and this little text and this little TV show and this bad habit and that. It just, an army of little foxes have overrun your life. And not, there's not any one of them that could do great damage, but because there's an army of these little foxes, little decisions, little energy drains, little irritations, little negative habits here, there, everywhere, it just, it's overrunning. It's trampling the will of God and the destiny of God, and it's trampling your fruitfulness. So we have people at both extremes. And God, again, we ask Holy Spirit, reveal, where are they at? Where are they at? Meet them where they are. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I pray for Cindy that she would begin dealing. You know what, little fox? Bye. You know what, little fox? No. You know what, little fox? You're going to go because you're not helping me. You're not comforting me. I'm not escaping with you. I'm not running away with you. You're not helping me cope. Goodbye. You are destroying my life. You are destroying any chance I have for being a fruitful field to make a difference in the kingdom. So bye-bye, 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 bye-bye. You know, tie their tails together. Bye. Go bother somebody else. Go bother somebody else. Thank you, God, that we're going to deal with little foxes. Let me see if there's anybody else. And if not, I'm just going to hop down over here. We'll give Mary one more try. Did she figure out? Mary, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
You go, girl. We got you. Loud and clear.
Well, thank you very much for the prayer on Little Foxes, because that's totally been my life. And I just wanted to say that a few years ago, we learned about decision fatigue, the thing that you described. And it's really helped me and my family to get through a lot of issues, to understand the energy drain. And even though this was, you say, less spiritual, very practical, this was, for me, so far, the very best teaching, and it's one that I will go and listen to over and over and over until I really absorb and learn and change. And I think the thing that I appreciated the most was about the Pomodoro app, because it's something that will really help me focus, because all those little foxes try to get in, and I need to learn to put up better gates and keep them out.
Good. Thank you for giving me the term. I couldn't remember it. Decision fatigue. That's exactly what the technical term is. Decision fatigue. And it's very real. And so here's the idea. We're going to, guys, I wish somebody with artistic talent would do this. We need to throw tomatoes at the foxes. Come on. This is good. I need somebody to put it together. We need to throw tomatoes. This is good. This is God. Throw tomatoes at the foxes. Mary, there's your assignment. Throw tomatoes at the foxes. As soon as you see one coming at you, set your Pomodoro app and say, you know what? I'm not going there. I'm going to focus. I'm going to get rid of this fox with 20 minutes of focus on something that actually matters to me and my destiny and God.
That will be my new modus operandi.
Genius. I love you already, Mary. Thank you for the encouragement. God bless you. Thanks for raising your hand. God, I pray for Mary, Lord, that you would enable her to just take great delight in throwing tomatoes at the foxes. That this tool, this Pomodoro app, this simple strategy is really going to set her free in a very big way. And she's going to become so productive and so effective. For everybody, let's just start throwing tomatoes at the foxes, throwing tomatoes at the foxes. This is fun. This is God. Anybody else? This is awesome. Any other hands? We've got one more. Okay, everybody, this is great. Benita, you have to unmute yourself. You are gray. You have to hit unmute. Can you do that real quick? Make sure your microphone is green and not gray, or we can't hear you. We'll give you one more try. Nope, she's gray. Okay, anybody else? We'd love to hear from you. Let me hop down into the box and see if we've got any others. Remember, Monday will be 8 p.m. Monday will be 8 p.m. Monday will be 8 p.m., not 11. Here we go. Oh, somebody says, I so relate to hating to drive. Total stressor and drain on me. We're actually doing the same thing you did. We are moving to where we can ride our bikes or walk where we need to go. I thought it was just me. No, that was my biggest energy drain. The number one thing that sucked the life out of me was driving. I did not learn. Most of you know, I was married to a man from the Middle East. I was not allowed to drive. I was 30 years old. As an investment banker, and my boss said, congratulations, we've given you a huge promotion and it comes with a company car. Congratulations, Donna. And I'm like, my face dropped. He's like, what is that? And I'm like, you better close the door. I'm not allowed to drive. He's like, okay, well, here's one. Go tell him you either drive or I'm firing you. And we needed the money. And my boss taught me to drive on the Schuylkill Expressway in Philadelphia. And I was so traumatized. And I was always afraid to drive. And a terrible driver. I mean, I was probably in a car accident near miss every time I got in the car. There were like angels around me. And I just, it sucked the life out of me for, you know, 25 years. And I finally just decided last year, you know, God blessed me. God gave me crazy. I mean, anyway, it doesn't matter. But I did enjoy driving the sports car God gave me. But even that, it's like, you know what, God, even I'm loving this little sports car top down, loving life. But I don't like the driving part. I got rid of it. Uber. And I meet so many amazing people with Uber. I have a ball. I get to know the drivers. And Deborah says, I really like this concept of never policies for Ultimate You Incorporated. Yeah, my favorite is the I don't lend money. You have no idea how many thousands of dollars I've loaned out, and then they never pay you back, and then they don't want to ever see you again. And that's the sad part. That's the sad part, because it's awkward for them, and now they're in hiding forever from me. Procedure, set myself for up for the next day. Quiet time area ready to go. Clothes set out, ready to go. No thinking, no rethinking, done. Bam. Nina says it all hit the mark. Denise says it was spiritual. God loves order. He's not the author of confusion. These are ways to bring our lives into order, to be more effective and joyful and free. Thank you for the inspiration. I've already implemented some of these ideas. Joy says, you are definitely reading my mail. Thank you, God. This is what I have been after and lacking for so long. Cindy, it says, oh, it says I can't unmute myself. But you did. You figured it out. Okay, great. Great, great, great. Meredith says, I really like the Uber comment. It's so out of the box. It just shows us how we may have things that work well for us that are not common practice. I love Uber. They're here within 2 minutes. My most recent, I met this one who was an Iranian refugee. I speak Farsi, so I started speaking Farsi. The guy's like, what? And he was just the neatest kid. Oh my God, the story he had to tell. And this week, I wanted to get a facial, and the guy picked me up. He's 17-year military. He had retired, and he's like, I needed a new mission. So now my mission is getting people from point A to point B. I'm like, soldier, I am in your hands. Get me where I need to go. Linda is trying to talk to us. She says, everything you're talking about is really hitting the mark. Let me see if I can get you, Linda. There's two things that need to happen. I need to unmute you, but then you need to unmute yourself. Let me try Linda again. I'll go back up here. Linda, Linda, Linda. Do I see a Linda? No, I don't see. Yeah. Let me try. Linda, are you there? I can. Your hand's not up, but I found you and I muted you. Go for it.
Oh, praise God. I just want to tell you what a blessing everything that you've been teaching on has been to me. It's like I can hear things that I've never been able to hear or understand before. And I'm so excited about what God is going to do in my life because of how I'm able to hear this now. So thank you so much.
Oh, how precious are you? Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for freedom. You know, the Bible says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And we don't want to be enslaved to anything. We don't want to be enslaved to self-doubt. We don't want to be enslaved to regret. We don't want to be enslaved to old ways of showing up or even old ways of seeing ourselves. So God, I just pray for Linda that she would have the freedom of seeing all the possibilities, that she would have the freedom of seeing herself as you see her, as a beloved daughter, that she would see herself through your eyes of love, and that she would see that there's a whole new way that she can show up for her life. And when she begins showing up in a new way, things are going to begin shifting in her favor. Things are really going to begin shifting in your favor as you begin showing up in a new way. The new you. Because it's a new day. Amen. And I just want to pray that for everybody. Lord, the freedom that God, you've set us free from all the old. And your mercy, this is the new day. Your mercies are new today, right now. This is day one. This is the, you know, it's hokey. This is the first day of the rest of your life. This is the first year of the new you, the ultimate you incorporated. This is the founding year. Established in, you know, 2016, whatever year. Ultimate you incorporated. This is the year that it all started. And I pray that many of you will look back at this month that we spent together as absolutely pivotal. The 21 days where you founded Ultimate You Incorporated. And it's only going to grow and get better and better from here. Thank you so much. I'm so glad I was able to hear from you. Fun. So there's an idea. Another says, I can relate to the driving. Love these practical teachings. KD says, this was another great teaching. Never thought of myself as incorporated. Jesus is the CEO. Yeah, Jesus is the chairman of the board. Yeah, the Ultimate You Incorporated. Donna, you're the most amazing teacher. I'm glad somebody thinks so. So she thinks that I'm able to do this because I'm strong-willed. I don't think it's that. I could be wrong. Well, let me pray about it. So Father, is what's possible for one possible for all? Is what's possible for all, one, possible for all? Is the invitation of God to become the very best you available for all of your children? That's, I think, the question that's being asked. Is there an ultimate you for each of us? It's going to look different. It's going to look different. Because we each have a unique set of spiritual gifts. We each have a different set of love languages. We each have a different personality type. We each have strengths and weaknesses. And what the ultimate you looks like for me may be very different from what the ultimate life looks like for Mayan. And that's a good thing. Her life may not look like mine. She may love to drive. She may never be called right, but there is an ultimate you incorporated. There is a way for all of God's children to be the very best you that you can be. Some of us are more introverted, some are more extroverted. You know, do all preach? Do all prophesy? Do all have the same spiritual gifts? No. The obvious answer is no. My gifting is to teach and to pray and to write. I can't lead. I could never pastor. Never, ever, ever. There are a lot of things that I'm not good at that other people are amazing at. So we need to each come before God and say, Lord, what does the ultimate me look like? Who have you created me to be? And I hope that I've given you tools. You know, the vision for your life is going to be very different than the vision for my life. But it doesn't mean that my way is better. Because it's, you know, what God has destined you for is unique. It's customized. He knit you together in your mother's womb with a specific set of skills that you are perfectly equipped to be, do, and have all that God has purposed for your life. Thank God we're not all the same. Thank God not everybody's a Jersey girl like me. My heavens. It's not everybody's cup of tea at all, for sure. I get the hate mail to prove it. Not everybody loves me. Trust me. Somebody says, set free from the old me. Nina says, it is possible for all. Yeah, no, nobody need. We've got probably one Donna Parto is enough. And I can give you written proof that a lot of people think one Donna Parto is too much. April thinks I'm awesome. Well, thank you. I'm glad some people do. And you're here, you know. I love you and your obedience. God's using you as a catalyst for change in our lives. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Well, let's go ahead and wrap it there. I love you guys. And I'm excited to see what God has for you. Who has God called you to be? And have the courage. You have the freedom. You be you and I'll be me. You be you. Hey, there's an infographic. You be you. You be you, I'll be me. And together, we're the body of Christ. You know, can the arm say to the leg, I don't need you? Can the eyes say to the feet, I don't need you? No, we all have a part to play. And that's what makes the body of Christ so beautiful. Love you guys. I'll see you on the Facebook group Monday, 8 p.m. Monday, 8 p.m. Monday, when? 8 p.m. Won't be here at 11 o'clock. Monday, 8 p.m. Love you guys. Peace out.